It is 6:20, and I want to honor trying to stay right on time because okay. This is just my first warning of the night. I'll probably have multiple warnings of the night. I'm not sure we're going to get through everything that I had hoped to get through tonight, so we'll try. We'll see. You have notes packets in front of you, and you can see our first thing are class introductions. So we just have everyone go around. I think most of us know each other, but say your name. How have you thought about Sabbath rest up to this point in your life? And what made you sign up for this class? So let's just start here.
I'm Savannah. As far as Sabbath rest, I'm in the Do small group. So we've talked a little bit about the Sabbath and how I've talked with them about the importance of it. So just wanting to make it, learn more about it and make it that much more important.
My name is Ryan. Haven't thought about it until this last month, where I picked up Charlie Kirk's newest book, that one, mm-hmm. Stop in the Name of God, and was reading that, and then halfway through that, the advertising and the urinal did its job and saw that this was happening, so I thought it was a perfect time to... I was like, hey, I wanted to learn from the actual church, so keep posting stuff above that. But no, I hadn't really thought about it, but I wanted to see kind of how Frazier and our church was lining up with those concepts, and thought it was a very interesting topic and kind of how it can be really aggressive to not aggressive and how you take it, so.
I'm Liz, and I really haven't thought about Sabbath rest much, and I'm here because Chris told me to come.
Oh, okay. Voluntold.
I'm Heather, and I guess I haven't thought much about it, like, intentionally. Besides, just I don't know. I guess just it caught me off guard.
Sure, that's fine. You can skip to the next question if you want.
Signed up for this class because, I want to learn more. I guess, like I said in the last class, I signed up for all the classes, so I'm gonna keep signing up. So,
My name's Eva, and I've known the importance of Sabbath growing up. We just kind of went to church and spent the day home with our family. And I feel like with the busyness of my life at kids at home, I haven't been faithful in that to really just prepare during the week. I don't want to cook on Sundays or even go out. Like, I feel bad having other people labor for me to eat at times. So I just want to see or learn more of God's heart in that and be faithful in that and share it with my kids.
I'm Nick, and I'm here just to hear how you're going to approach this topic and be a part of the dialogue, and it's a fascinating topic, so I'm looking forward to it.
I'm Mark. I hadn't really thought about it a lot until my son and I went to Israel in 2018, and we were there on two Shabbats, Sabbath days, and it was fascinating to see what the Orthodox community did not do. And learned all about Shabbat elevators, which is an elevator that automatically stops on every floor, up and down, because they're not allowed to push a button. So,
full disclaimer, that's not the type of Sabbath we're
going to say. No. But what it got me doing was thinking about, well, there's got to be more to it than I have even studied or looked at, and have been thinking on and off about it since then. So that's why I'm here, to learn more.
And I'm Angel, and I'm here because my husband said, aren't you going to go?
Nice.
We need to do this together.
Yeah, I'll go. And
I may have bugged you a small group this last
time. Okay. So, just happy to be here and learn. Mark and I don't really honor the Sabbath, really. Like, we always use it as another work day. Like, there's not enough days in the week. So it's like work, work, work. Mm-hmm. I'm not working anymore, but at home.
You're on permanent Sabbath.
No, not hardly.
All right, well, I think I know all you, but I'm Fraser Dew. Obviously, I work here at Harvest, and I'm currently in seminary at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. So for my answers for these questions, before being a believer, I don't think I had even heard the word Sabbath. Like, that was not in my operating vocabulary. And then once I was saved, obviously you hear the word when you're reading through the Bible, but I was always under the impression that the Sabbath was something only for Old Testament Israel. That was how I thought about it. And it's really only been in the last probably 3 to 3.5 years that I've started to come to my current convictions on what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I didn't sign up for this class. I actually asked to teach this class. And my reason for that is I think that the Sabbath is one of the greatest gifts that God has ever given to his people. And unfortunately, I think it's also one of the most misunderstood and neglected gifts in the modern church. And so that's why I wanted to have this class. But before we dive into tonight's class, I want to give you guys kind of a warning about the teaching method for this class. So this class is intended to walk from not applying the Sabbath to fully applying the Sabbath. That's the goal, right? And what I want to warn you of is the danger inside all of our minds is we want to go directly like this. And we do that with all types of sanctification. We wish that it was just a straight line and we would have no setbacks. But as we're walking through these lessons over the next 5 weeks, really, if you go like this, what you're going to end up missing is this thing off of the main road, and it's a really important word: why. And so what we're actually going to end up with is we're going to have some detours. Okay? And those detours are intentional. And I want to warn you, because there's going to be times where we're not even talking about Sabbath. We're talking about complete different concepts. And so, for example, tonight, one of those themes that we're going to be discussing is temple. And I can tell you, because I kind of went through this lesson with my wife, and some of her feedback, without having this explanation beforehand, is I was confused the whole time you were talking about temple, because I had no clue what it had to do with the topic. And it's important that we get across this topic because of this connection point right here. This connection point is critical for understanding later connection points that help you understand the why. Okay, so it's kind of a warning and also just a plea to be patient, trust the process. When we're on detours, we're not lost. We're just doing a little bit of off-roading. Okay, so that's my disclaimer. But then I also want to start off by giving a pretty clear definition of Sabbath rest. If we're going to be teaching about this for 5 weeks, let's have a clear understanding of what it is that we're talking about. So you have this in your notes packet. This comes from the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. So obviously that goes all the way back to what Christians believed in the year 1689. And this is actually almost word for word of the Westminster Confession as well, which was in 1646. As it is the law of nature that in general a proportion of time by God's appointment be set apart for the worship of God, so by his word in a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment binding all men in all ages, he has particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath, the observation of the last day of the week being abolished. The Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations, but they are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. All right, that is a very wordy definition, so we're going to break it down. Essentially, what this definition is saying is that it starts off by saying God's law is eternal. This has always been. And in that law, God appointed one day in seven to be set apart for him. And that used to be the seventh day of the week, Saturday. But since the resurrection of Christ, it is now the first day of the week, Sunday. So that's basically what that whole first paragraph there is talking about. The second paragraph there is saying, we keep the Sabbath by preparing our hearts beforehand for worship. We order our lives so that we aren't distracted from worshiping on the Sabbath. And then we rest from our employment and we rest from our recreations. And then we fill our day with corporate worship, private worship, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. Those are what we do on the Sabbath. So we're going to spend the next 5 weeks studying the Bible because I don't want anyone to say, hey, this is how I believe because Fraser Dew told me. That is not the goal. The goal is for you to see it in the scriptures for yourself. So we're not going to get too into this definition at this moment, but because we're going to go through it piece by piece over the next 5 weeks. But are there any big picture questions that anyone has at this point? Cool. In that case, let's go ahead and shift our focus to tonight's topic, which I don't know if you saw when you signed up, there was a title for each class. And tonight's topic is the beginning and end of the Sabbath. And I'm actually using the word end to mean goal. And so maybe to word it a different way, when was the Sabbath made and why? That's what we're studying tonight. When was the Sabbath made and why? So let's start with the when. The full title of tonight's lesson may give this away, but let me ask everybody, when did the Sabbath begin in world history? When did we first see it in the Bible?
Creation.
Creation. Mm-hmm.
Creation week. That's good. Yeah. Interestingly, a lot of people would disagree with that statement. A lot of people say that Sabbath did not exist until the Ten Commandments were given at Mount Sinai.
Exodus, yeah.
In Exodus 20. And so I think that understanding right there has caused a lot of hurt to the church and their understanding of what the law is. And we'll discuss that a lot more next week. But yes, Creation Week is where the Sabbath first shows up in the Bible. The verb form of Sabbath, Shabbat, is what is said that God did in Genesis 2. So, let's go ahead. We're going to dive into the Bible. That's the whole point of us being here. So, let's go. We're going to go backwards one verse from where the Sabbath is actually started to be talked about. And we're going to read Genesis 1:31 through 2:3. And I'm going to ask, as we go through this packet, for volunteers to read. So, if I get someone to read that first passage there.
Like in Genesis 1, where does it start?
Yeah, so
you've got it written out here, so Do we just...
Yep, yeah, so we're just reading, okay. Whoever wants to read. So Genesis 1, 31 through 2, 3.
God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because it is because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. What version is this?
That is the New American Standard. That's a whole different topic.
Yeah.
There's a lot of verses that I kind of cringe at how the ESV translates them. So
yeah.
You're free to read the ESV, but.
Sorry, I had a little more pauses. Yeah,
you're good. So, so right there we see the Sabbath began on the actual seventh day of creation. And specifically, it is found after God finished his work of creation. God creates the earth, and then God rests. He ceases from creative work, and then he enters into another form of activity, resting. And that's important because resting is not just leisure. It's another form of activity. So let's consider the context here of this passage. What is it that God had just finished doing, right? On the sixth day, what is it he had finished? Well, Genesis chapter 2, it goes on to give us more details about the sixth day. It actually kind of goes backwards in time, back to the sixth day, to give more details about how that day went. So, if we could have someone read Genesis 2, 7 through 8.
Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed.
Okay, so that's some of the activity of the sixth day. God created Adam, and then he created Eden, and he placed Adam into it. But my question for tonight is, what exactly was Eden? Where did Adam just get put? And obviously we see in the text that it's a garden, but what I want you all to consider is that Eden was actually the first temple. Okay? Eden was the first sanctuary of God. It is the first holy place where God chooses to be present with man. And we see this from a couple of observations. First, notice that later in Genesis chapter 3, God is said to be walking in the garden, and that his presence is there. I think I put this in the packet, Genesis 3, 8. Mm-hmm. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Walking in presence. That type of intimate access to the Lord is temple language. Throughout the entire rest of the Bible, those words are used of temples. We're going to compare a couple of verses here. If I could have someone read that Leviticus passage.
Moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people.
Okay, so obviously this is leading into when they were about to build the first tabernacle, and God is saying, I'm going to dwell among you. We get a little bit more context of what exactly that looks like in that Deuteronomy passage. If someone could read Deuteronomy 23:14.
Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp.
Okay, so it goes on, but the question is, what is in the midst of the camp? If you remember how their camp is set up, right in the middle of it is the tabernacle. It's the sanctuary. And we even get some more context for this in Exodus 25 there. It says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. According to all that I'm going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. So what I'm getting at here is that God's presence and where God chooses to walk, and obviously that's kind of anthropomorphic language, is temple language. We see this in the New Testament as well, if someone could read that 2 Corinthians passage.
Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Again, what we read in Genesis about Eden is temple language every other time it's used throughout the Bible. So that's the first kind of proof. But then secondly, Notice the Bible itself actually calls Eden a place of sanctuaries. And this happens in Ezekiel, but we're going to compare it to the Genesis account. So I'll read the Genesis account, and then if I could have probably a couple people split up the Ezekiel passage because it's kind of longer. So I'll read the Genesis account first. Genesis 2, 7 through 12. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. Okay, so that's some of the imagery that is being talked about of Eden. Think about some of the stones and those types of things. And then if I could have a couple of people split up this Ezekiel passage. Real quick context. This is like almost like a curse or a lament passage. It's debated whether it's about Adam or Satan, but that's not the point of this class. So just so you have some context in your head.
Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed cherub who covers. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you.
By the abundance of your trade, oops, I lost my spot. By the abundance of your trade, by the abundance of your trade, you were eternally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of fire, your heart was filled up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you out. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings, that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in your unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought the fire from the midst of you, and it consumed you. And I have turned you to ashes to the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the people are appalled at you and have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever.
Okay, so again, like I said, whether this is about Adam or Satan, that's not the point of this class. What we're looking at is the sections that I highlighted or underlined in your packet. Notice it explicitly talks about Eden. It talks about being placed there on the holy mountain of God. Again, a little bit later, it is called the mountain of God. And then this is the important one I'm referencing. In verse 18, it says that what they profaned was your sanctuaries. Okay, and G.K. Beale, he's a theologian and a commentator, he helpfully points out, the prophet Ezekiel portrays Eden as having been on a mountain. We also see Israel's temple was on Mount Zion, and the end time temple will be located on the mountain of God. So again, the holy mountain of God is temple language. But more than just this passage using temple language, because we already saw a bunch of other passages use temple language, but this one directly calls Eden your sanctuaries. which elsewhere is a plural way of referring to Israel's tabernacle, temple, the tabernacle and temple. We don't have time to look at all these references, but could someone pull up, I forgot to put this one in the packet, I think, Leviticus 21, 23.
He shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them.
And then there's other passages. If you want to write them down, we don't have time to look at them quite yet. Ezekiel 7:24. And so that's Ezekiel 7:24. And also Jeremiah 51:51. And there's actually more passages, but those all use sanctuaries, plural, to talk about the temple of God. And so what Beal concludes in his assessment of this, he says, Ezekiel chapter 28 is probably the most explicit place in the Bible where the Garden of Eden is called a temple. Okay, so again, we're on this roundabout here. I promise we're getting towards the intersection. But again, I want you to think about, Eden was the first temple, okay? And I know some of you are probably tired of being on this roundabout. You're thinking, like, okay, this is a class about Sabbath. What are we talking about temples for, right? Remember what our question was that we're actually trying to search out here. What is it that God had just finished doing when he chose to make the Sabbath, okay? He had created mankind brand new. And then he built his temple. Those are the two things that God had just finished doing. He created man, and he built his temple. And I'm getting ahead of myself by a couple of weeks, because this is where it's going to come up in some of these further connection points. But I just want to ask this question. When else in history has God made a brand new creation of man in conjunction with temple building? When has there been a new creation in conjunction with building the temple? The resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. We see that was the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Right? And then also, his resurrection was a temple being rebuilt. John 2:18-22. Actually, I'll skip to 19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And later on, it explains, he was talking about the temple of his body. Right? Mm-hmm. So, just think about that for future weeks.
Yeah. Okay? With like the Lord's day, like the end of, you know, the Lord comes, and then the new heaven. I know the new heaven, when we were going over these stones, I recognized some of those stones on the you know, the walls of...
Absolutely, the New Jerusalem.
The New Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that being a paradise and delight and in his presence.
Absolutely. And I think the reason for that, and this kind of ties into what we'll get into, fully applied in this life is still short of getting to fully enjoy God's rest in the new creation. We're waiting for that one day in glorification. But that's the goal. Is to get to the New Jerusalem and get to actually enjoy the fullness of it. So back to this specific question of when. Someone give me just a summary answer of what we talked about. When did God institute the Sabbath?
After creating man and his temple.
Yeah, on the seventh day, after he created mankind and his temple, right? So now we're going to talk about the why. So why did God make the Sabbath? And on this topic, the first thing I want to remind us of is we're not yet answering how do we keep the Sabbath. That's not what type of why I'm talking about. I'm talking about what is the ultimate goal of the Sabbath? What was the point of God giving it to man? And what I hope to show you is that the Sabbath is an invitation for Adam to follow God's example by building the temple and then resting from temple building work. The Sabbath is a signpost pointing forward to a future entering of God's rest. Okay? There's a lot of meat to that answer. So we're going to unpack it kind of piece by piece. First thing I want to point out, it's important for us to remember the clear teaching of Mark 2. Mark 2:27, Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." My professor in my biblical theology class, he had a great quote on this. He said, "The Sabbath was made for man. It was not made for God. God does not need a Sabbath. We do. It was made by God for our good. And man was not made for the Sabbath. Man existed first. His needs existed before the Sabbath did. The Sabbath came into being to serve man's needs, to be like God and to enjoy God. We don't serve the Sabbath, it serves us." And I think that's important for us to remember. It helps us to love and appreciate that the Sabbath is a gift from God for his people. He knows that we're made of dust, right? We are but a vapor. And he lovingly decides to give us this example and this command of weekly rest as a nourishment for our weakness. So that's the first thing I want us to start with. But then second, let's talk about, in that answer I gave, I have the claim of Adam being a temple builder. And really, that's kind of loose language. I probably should say a temple expander, because God had already made the temple. But look at Genesis 1:28. I'll go ahead and have someone else read that.
"God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'"
Okay, so we've already established that Eden was the first temple of God. And in light of that, Adam's creation mandate is actually a command to expand the borders of the temple until it fills the entire earth. He's supposed to take this holy space and subdue the rest of the earth with it. It's not as though Adam and Eve were just to have biological children. Of course, that's part of it. And what's more important, though, is that their charge was to multiply the number of God worshipers. Okay? And Adam, specifically, as the head representative of this group of people in covenant with God, he was supposed to lead those worshipers in fulfilling the other instructions in the mandate, to fill the earth, rule over it. And this mission was given to Adam and to his helper, Eve, right? And by obeying the commands of God, Adam would have eventually completed that mission. We have no way of knowing, because sin happened, we have no way of knowing how long that would have taken, but they would have filled the earth with the worship and special presence of God. So that's why I'm saying that Adam was a temple expander. He was supposed to continue building God's temple across the rest of the earth. Third consideration, after they had finished that mission, after having given the mission on the sixth day, God gives the Sabbath on the seventh day. So the mission is said on day six, and then the Sabbath is given on day seven. And remember, God doesn't need to do that. This is a gift. And what I'm pointing at in this third thing is that it is an example for Adam and Eve about how they were to pattern their lives. They were to work towards accomplishing the mission 6 days a week, and then they were to practice God's rest 1 day a week. And we see this, it's based on what God did, is how man's observance of the Sabbath is. We see this very clearly in when the Sabbath is re-given at Sinai. If someone could read the Exodus 20 passage there, we see exactly the same pattern.
"Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or female servant or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
Okay, so my point in that is God is the exemplar. He shows the pattern of what we do. And again, God didn't need to rest. He did it to show us something, right? And then fourthly, again, we don't know how long it would have taken them, but eventually Adam and Eve would have accomplished the mission. And when the mission was complete, they all would have stopped just practicing God's rest on the Sabbath, and they would have actually entered into God's rest fully. They would have stopped practice, and they would have got to actually participate. So that prompts the question, what is God's rest? If the Sabbath is not God's rest, if it's just a practice of it, what is God's rest? And what I want us to remember is that God's rest is the goal. This is what we were talking about with New Jerusalem. God's rest isn't something that man was made already getting to participate in. Nor is it something that God offers to mankind without some stipulations. This was a covenant type of exchange. And as with all covenants, Adam was given warnings. Here's what happens if you disobey. And he was then shown the potential blessing. Here's what happens if you keep the covenant. And Genesis chapter 2 shows us this. If someone could read Genesis 2, 15 through 17.
Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die."
Okay, so there's the one half of the covenant. There's the promise, hey, if you have disobedience, here's what's going to happen. It's as if God is saying, Adam, the day that you break this covenant, you are going to spiritually die. And you will be forfeiting the covenant blessing that I'm about to show you. I'm about to show you what you can earn. But you're going to forfeit that if you sin. And then God gloriously shows them what it is that they're working towards. And it's God's rest. In Genesis 2, 1 through 3, the heavens were completed and all their hosts. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Again, what's happening there is God shows them potential punishments, and then what I'm saying is by God resting, because again, he didn't need to, he's showing them potential blessings. God's rest is the goal. God shows Adam and Eve what it is that they're working towards. Adam wasn't perfect yet. Adam had room to be improved. And I don't think we always think that way. Yeah, he was sinless, but he had the ability to sin. That's not fully perfect yet. God's rest shows mankind that just like they had the capacity to die, they also had the capacity to enter God's rest eternally. They had two paths before them. And what he's saying is that once you enter God's rest, you actually become perfect. You lose that potential to sin. It's better than Eden, even. So even from the Garden of Eden, God is offering glorification. He's offering to make you unable to sin. Now, that's kind of the big picture answer, is God's rest is the goal of the Sabbath. It's to practice God's rest until we get to finally enjoy God's rest. But I want us to consider one more passage, and this one is not about the Garden of Eden at all. It's way later in the Bible. It's from the book of Hebrews, and he's looking back on the history of the nation of Israel, but a lot of the themes are exact same themes. So I'll go ahead and read this one because I think it's really important here. Hebrews 3:18 through 4:11. "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." Again, you see that right there. It's very similar to the threat originally made to Adam. "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that's God's rest, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So again, this is talking about the nation of Israel, but it might as well be talking about Adam. It's the exact same idea. He did not join it with faith at the moment, and therefore he fell into disobedience. And because he fell into disobedience, he did not get to enter his rest. He never got to enter God's rest. And we are absolutely going to return to this passage over the next few weeks. This is a critical passage for this topic. Yes.
So we can see our life, our faithful work life as the 6 days of work.
Yes.
Right. And then resting with him.
Yeah, and in terms of kind of a comparison between us and Adam, it's a little different because Jesus is the one who replaced Adam. Jesus was the second Adam. And so it's not as though we are the ones now responsible for the creation mandate. That's Jesus. Jesus took that burden upon himself, and he says, I will build my church. He's the one that does the work. But we know from the Great Commission that he has called his helper, the church. That's why I pointed out earlier, this mission was given to Adam and his helper. And so Christ has called his helper to help him in that work. And so that's what our 6 days are, is we are to be advancing the gospel across 6 days, and then we practice God's rest on the seventh day, which of course is also advancing the gospel, but it's a different, like I said, it's not leisure, it's just a different form of activity. So, some things I want to point out in that passage real quick, actually, though. Notice that the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, it's based on God's rest, but it's different. They're not the same thing. The Sabbath functions as a weekly reminder and a foretaste of the rest that is yet to be entered into. Notice verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. That's talking about God's rest and rest. Christ is the only one who has fully entered that state of glorification. So, we're getting late on time here. Let's kind of land the plane. If we think about this, our big picture question was why? Why did God give man the Sabbath? So let me ask you guys, how would you answer that?
So we can rest in him.
Mm-hmm. Help us worship him. I mean, you were saying that Sabbath is the model for us of glorification, right? Or so it's an act of worship, of showing his glory on mm-hmm. earth.
Yeah, and specifically what I was trying to tie together is it's like a signpost. It's saying, like, there's the goal over there, mm-hmm. and it's like a weekly reminder of that goal.
So like reorienting your focus, so to speak, towards eternal.
Yep, absolutely. I think that that was how the Sabbath was intended all the way since Adam. Even for Adam, it was supposed to be a reorienting weekly. Here's the goal. Go after this.
So I know you said earlier, you know, we don't serve the Sabbath, it serves us.
Yes.
But I guess in a human sense, to me, we need the Sabbath as the reminder of what God has done and that we should be worshiping Him. And
mm-hmm.
when we ignore that, then we get our lives too busy and
yeah.
we wonder why we're spiritually getting burned out.
Absolutely. And that's why I say it serves us.
Yeah.
It is a gift from God. And this is true of all of the law. The law is not burdensome. The law is a gift. And so if I make it specific to the Sabbath is a gift that meets man's needs that God designed us with. And he intentionally then gave us the perfect law to go right alongside with his creation.
I guess I'm thinking, in a manner of speaking, being intentional about some kind of Sabbath rest is also sacrificing yourself, your dying to self.
Yeah.
All those things I want to go do,
mm-hmm.
I'm not going to do that because I need to be doing some time of worship or whatever it is with God.
Yeah.
So it reinforces that part of sanctification. Does that sound right?
Yeah, absolutely. I think culturally that maybe this is across all cultures, but as an American, I see it in America. I think that's very hard for us to do because when we hear the word rest, we think it's about us, and it's not. It's not whatever we want. It's what God wants.
Yeah, using that day, as a nourishment and reflecting on what the Lord had done that week,
mm-hmm.
you know, giving praise.
Absolutely.
I was going to say, in the book, he talks a lot about like how Jewish people actually, how serious they take this, especially Orthodox Jews, and it's pretty much like that, where they will light a candle at night, and they will almost, it's almost like they're attempting to enter God's, they literally take it as a practice.
Yeah.
Like it is true, enter into God's rest, because they know true rest is coming, so they want to get as close as they can to that. And it's like almost like a spiritual, it is a spiritual event, but like very spiritual event. It's
yeah.
not just like, I'm not going to get on Instagram today and on my phone, but it's like every moment of that day is trying to get closer to God's true rest.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought that was good, because even thinking about, again, American culture, my wife and I have tried it the last couple of weeks, and it's hard because
yeah.
it's, well, like excuses. Well, I can't want to turn my phone off because no one else is doing this at me. And if there's an emergency, like there's things that just like filter through, and it becomes, again, like how do I get away from rest?
Mm-hmm.
Resting in the Lord and teaching my kids how to worship Him. But I just like to see how it's like a shutdown. Everything doesn't matter except for resting
mm-hmm.
in the Lord.
Yeah, and because ultimately, right, if it's pointing to final rest, I think, I don't know if this is you, Nick, or if this was Jordan, it's kind of used the language of, like, when we gather on Sundays, that is rehearsing for heaven,
mm-hmm.
right? And so it's the same idea.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Sabbath is. It's rehearsing or practicing final rest, right? I think that's the idea,
mm-hmm.
absolutely. I do want to point out with like Orthodox Jews, unfortunately right now they're in that category of where Hebrews 4 is talking about those who
yeah.
haven't joined it by faith.
Yeah.
And so I pray for them. I pray that they'll realize you can't enjoy the Sabbath or enter into final rest without loving the Lord of the
yeah.
Sabbath.
For sure.
For sure, I assume we'll probably clarify in later weeks, like, what are the public and private exercises of worship and duties of necessity and mercy, right? I mean, because similar, I mean, kind of going off what Ryan had said, it's not that you just sit in a room with a candle lit and do nothing, you know, like, there's probably,
nice.
Well, that might be, you could craft if that's what helps you worship the Lord. Yeah, okay, fair enough. Yes, for those with young kids, that might be Sabbath. Sure. But.
Yeah, no,
it'd be interesting to flesh that out, is all
like
I was
active
saying.
Rest. Yep, yeah, so specifically, that's why I pointed out rest is not leisure.
Yeah.
Rest is another form of activity.
Yeah.
And same with how God rested. Because if rest was leisure for God, then he would have ceased from his upholding work, where he upholds the universe, and then the whole world would have fell apart on the seventh day. Right? He was still doing stuff. And so, yeah, specifically for this class, it'll be more in weeks 4 and 5 that we'll get more into what does that actually tangibly look like.
That's good. Now they all have to come back.
Yeah, you guys have to be here for next week.
Well done.
All right, we have about 10 minutes left. Does anyone have any questions? Want to throw tomatoes? Anything?
Question for you on Hebrews 3, since you brought it up.
Yep.
And going into 4. It's 4, verse 3. And we don't have to get in the weeds now, but it says, for we who have believed enter that rest. Is that a future enter, or is that a present enter?
I'd have to go look at it again exegetically, but speaking off the cuff, I believe that he's speaking as a present sense of a future reality.
Okay. So something maybe you can help us understand,
yeah,
like in future weeks, of like, what does that mean that we've entered his rest through faith in Christ, and yet it's still a future reality, right?
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, and this passage in particular, the Hebrews 3:18 through 4:11, we might hit that every week of this class.
Okay.
It's super critical.
Yeah.
Will you talk a little bit about, not tonight, but during this, about the different beliefs and why people say we don't need to follow the fourth commandment versus, like, I agree we do because it's at the creation versus an Exodus. So, like, it's more of a commandment that was abolished by Christ. We don't need to follow it. Will you go through that a little bit and why we believe it's...
Yeah, that's a good point. So, actually, on the last page of this is your guys' homework. And so, next week's class is titled, Wait, Isn't the Sabbath Gone with the Old Covenant?
So, I didn't get to the homework.
Because that's when I first became a believer, that's what I was immediately told.
Yeah.
It is, hey, that's, you know, that's something for Israel. And so that's all of next week.
Okay.
Yep. And so with that, if you guys look at those pages, those 4 or 5 passages are the main ones people will point to say, see, there's no longer a Sabbath for Christians. So rather than avoiding them, I want us to go and read them, and let's talk about them. So that's going to be next week.
And Fraser, something that you and I had chatted about was you are teaching this from a specific perspective, right? And trying to teach it persuasively. But it's not like a stated doctrine of our church, mm-hmm. So there are differing views within the church on this matter, so... I'm glad you're teaching this, but
I'm just trying to convince those views.
Yeah. yeah.
Probably jumping way ahead, but just what popped in my head was Jesus when he was encouraging the Pharisees and Sadducees. I say that jokingly. But he says, which of you on the Sabbath wouldn't go rescue a lost sheep?
Yeah. Falls into a hole or something like that.
So is he saying that in an approving manner, or just highlighting their own hypocrisy?
I would say an approving manner. So if you jump back to that main definition that I gave at the beginning of class from the Baptist Confession, I would say that falls under both a duty of necessity and a duty of mercy.
All right.
And again, we'll get into...
Yeah. I underline necessity because
I'm
curious with that.
Yeah, and really, because if you think kind of bigger picture about God's law, it's not just a list of do nots, but it's also a sin if you don't do the positive version of that. So for example, like let's take, you know, you shall not murder. It's also a sin to not protect life. When, like, it's not like, oh, well, I wasn't the one that killed them, so it's fine. No, like, there's sins of omission as well, where you should have done something and you didn't. And so, in terms of duties of mercy and duties of necessity, a lot of those are going to fall in that realm of, it would be a sin not to do that thing. Okay, we got about 5 more minutes for if anyone has any last questions.
I think we should prepare our meals Saturday so you don't have to prepare them on Sunday.
There's some debate about that.
Eating is a necessity. Or
I lean towards eating as an act of necessity.
Yeah.
And we're going to get into this a little bit next week probably, but. Or I don't know if it's next week or the third week, but the disciples very clearly plucked grain on the Sabbath, and Jesus approved them doing it. And so,
and they were walking at the time.
And they were walking.
Yeah. More than just 10 steps.
Yeah. So that is some of the hard things. When we see some of the specific restrictions that was placed upon the nation of Israel, because like they were walking is a great example of this. But the nation of Israel in the original... I don't know if it was in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, somewhere in there, they were told you can't even leave your house, right? So it's not like every single aspect of what the nation of Israel was told is actually binding on all men in all ages, clearly, because Jesus was walking on the Sabbath. And so if it was binding for all men, then Jesus sinned, which we know he did.
Okay.
All right, well then, before we are done here, let's pray, and we'll go. Lord, we just thank you so much for the privilege of being your people. What an opportunity we have to be known by the creator of the universe, and with that, Lord, we get the privilege of studying your word and not studying it, spinning in circles, but we have the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would illuminate your word for us and just continue to sanctify us in all topics, but specifically to this class in Sabbath rest. Lord, how we can love and thank you for this command and see how it is a gift. And also, Lord, give us wisdom on what it looks like to actually apply it and honor you and avoid the dangers of hyper-legalism. And so, Lord, pray that you bless us over these next 4 remaining weeks and bless everyone's evening as they travel home. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.